sort of shows our gratitude, but it's not enough. And Father, I pray as we continue to live on this earth, may we thank you through our lives. May we thank you for all that you've given us as we live our lives in resemblance of your grace and mercy to the world that needs to know so much about the redemptive story through your Son. God, I just thank you and praise you for this part of the service. Pray as we continue, come before your throne, as we study your word. Lord, may we just continue with that heart and mind of anticipation for the day when we do not have to remember this anymore, that we will be with you face to face. God, we just uplift it to you in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you, man. This morning, as we get our time started together, we've been doing a little bit of a mini-series. If you have been looking at the way that it's progressing, we started with Easter. We looked at the crucifixion. We looked at the resurrection. And last week, we looked at the understanding that he is alive, and we saw the ascension into heaven. And so turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We're going to see the next phase, or the next thing that happens, because all of this is leading up to what is church and how is church supposed to be and what are we supposed to understand through our church. And so when we look at this, again, the realization that God has a power, a purpose, and a plan. And we see that lived out in many ways in many different times in our life. And so as we study this morning, what I want to bring forth is an understanding of probably a very familiar text, because if you go and you look at Acts chapter 1, we know that but prior to the ascension of Christ, he was sitting down, he was talking with them, and he told them that in verse 8 of chapter 1, as we'll see, that there were some things that were going to go on, that the power, you need to go wait until God's promise comes. And so it's interesting when you look at that promise and what that did to these men and what it started, as we know, the church. The establishment that we understand is church, ecclesia, the church, the assembling of God's people. And I'll tell you, it's a joy. Isn't it a joy to be here today? I'm excited. You have no idea how much I hold back, okay? My ADD kicks in. I hold back. Because we need to realize that if we don't get excited about God, who's going to? The world's not going to get excited about him. The world's not going to want to be out talking about him. So we need to realize how important it is in our lives that we get a little bit excited about what God has done and what God is doing in our life. So we find this first in understanding through this power, purpose, and plan. So the first thing we see is the power given in verses 5 through 13 of chapter 2. And when we look at chapter 2, and again, not taking the time to read all of the verses, but what we see in the very beginning of this chapter is an event taking place. And when this event takes place, we need to realize the stage or the setting, the context. And we see in verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they all with one accord in one place. Now, you got to get in your mind what that means, okay? The day of Pentecost was a feast that was commanded by God that they would continue to worship, continue to gather together and celebrate what that event was all about. And so we just came off of one feast, and now we're into another feast, because the feast that where Christ was slain and crucified was the sacrificial lamb. So now you have the day of Pentecost, and in this phrase, listen, everybody that was represented here, and there's a list of them in through this text, has a representation of everybody in the world. You see, we think we've got a handle on our modern technology of reaching out to the uttermost parts. God did it a whole lot more efficient. He brought them to him. They brought them to him that were able. And part of this understanding is that when they were all there, it wasn't just a few people, thousands of people. And it wasn't just one dialect. It was every dialect on the earth at that time. And we lose sight of how big our God is sometimes, don't we? You know, we get our little address, we got our church, we get our little lives, we get our deals here, and sometimes we get an understanding of how big our God is in our little square, but our God is much bigger than that. And so we see that the setting of all this is it's an unbelievable mass amount of people and an unbelievable outreach that's going to happen. And so we find that to be true, and in this power that is going to come upon them. And we see in verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven and a rushing a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them a clove-tongued like on fire as it was set upon them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in the other tongues as Spirit gave them utterance. And again, a whole nother sermon about what is not true today. Of what they're trying to say is true. Listen, we're going to see really quickly what that is, but I first want to go and look at what happened to these men. Because it's not rocket science to understand. Because first of all, if you go to John chapter 14, verse 26, John 14, 26 simply says, "But the Comforter," which is the Holy Ghost, "whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you." So the first thing we realize is that he is going to teach you all things. He's going to bring the things back to your remembrance that Christ told them and talked to them. So this wasn't just a power of strength. This was a power of intellect. And listen, I wouldn't be able to do what I do every week without that. I mean, I'm getting up there. The sometimes is becoming more often, you know. Without the power of God and the intellect that he gives us to understand, to put the pieces of who he is together, that just doesn't come because we book read. That doesn't come because we understand a little bit. The power of God in our life is as effective as it was in their life. Allows us to understand. It allows us to recall back what we've studied through the Word of God. And that's a phenomenal thing. Because there's times in my life that I get asked a question I'm clueless on. Once or twice. And those questions, when they come, you know, what's your first instinct? Well, I have to answer something. If not, I'm going to look stupid, right? Well, you know the best thing you can do? I don't know. I don't know. But I know where I can find it. Let me get back to you. You see, we don't know it all. We're not intended to know it all. But the realm of it is, at this moment, and this group of people, and to this mass of audience, there needed to be something that set them apart, that they were able to say, wow, wait a minute, there's something going on with these men. And so we find this when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they begin to speak in known languages to the other people that were there. It's not the rhetoric, and it's not the noise, it's not the stuff you hear today. It's a known language. It would be like you or I going on a vacation, some destination, and you don't know their language. And all of a sudden, you're able to speak their language. It's something known. That's where Paul says in Corinthians that without the interpreter, it's not right. In fact, we had that when Allie and Ronald were here last. We had that illustration of a biblical speaking in tongues because he was all Spanish, and the interpreter, Allie, told us what he said. That's a dangerous thing. I'm just saying. Husband, wife, she speak. Wow. I'm going to learn Spanish just to see how they're doing that. Just to see how that works. Anyway, that was pretty awesome. But that brings to our remembrance, God has a way of saying, listen, I have a divine appointment for you, and I get to have a lot of them, and I get to visit people, I get to see people, and I have a divine appointment. I want you to talk to this person. Not sure what the conversation is going to be, not sure what's going to go. And there are many times that in the back of my mind, there may be an answer, but if God's not there recalling it, it's not going to happen. And God will never put you in a situation or a place where he's not going to give you what you need. He's got to be able to, he's promised. So these guys, man, everything that I teach you, everything that you'll need to know, the Spirit of God is going to recall it, going to bring it up, and it's going to allow you to understand even more. That's the greatest thing about growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We get to know more and more and more and more. And sometimes the situations of life that God allows us to be put in, the school of hard knocks, is an amazing teacher of how great our God is. And so we continue to learn. We continue to that process. But it was something in John 14, 26 that he promised them. And then going back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, in which we mentioned. Chapter 1 of Acts, verse 8, simply says, "But ye shall receive power, and after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world." He brought the uttermost parts of the world in on this conversation. I think that's amazing when you really think about it. The timing of God is no mistake. The plan of God has a very organized, very structured purpose. And it's the same for your life. If my God was organized enough to create what we enjoy in the days of creation, he's not going to change, right? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, correct? That means my life is perfectly planned. My divine appointments every day are perfectly planned. What God has empowered in me by the Spirit of God has given me the ability to go into, walk into those places, realizing that he's going to help me recall. He's going to help teach me what I need to know. He's going to give me what I need to accomplish his task. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the call. And that's, you should be very happy he does that. Because I'm here. I'm still doing this. It's not because of me. It's because of who is in me. Anything accomplished is only because of what he has done in us and through us. And so when we see that very important part of the power, first thing we see in Acts is basically we receive that power. When we, listen, these disciples that were there, the men that it came upon at the first, they were followers of Jesus Christ. They were his apostles. They were his disciples. They were ones that he said, wait for this. He promised them in John 14, it's going to come. Go to Jerusalem. Sit and wait for the promise of God to come. So the promise comes, and this is the promise. They had no clue what that promise was. They were told, but they didn't get it until now. When the power of God came in and began to give them that intellect, to be able to give that understanding, they begin to, and it's all like, you know, I'm not the brightest light bulb in the pack, but at least I keep lit, okay? I got to give myself a little, at least I keep lit, okay? Keep lit. I just see we have a light bulb. Anyway, keep lit. Why? Because you don't have to be the brightest. You just have to stay lit, faithful to God. And he'll shine you up when you need to shine. He'll allow you to become what he wants you to become. And that's an amazing thing that we get when we receive this power. The last thing he says in verse 8 is we'll be witnesses. So when you and I realize that when the Spirit of God in Acts chapter 2 came upon these men, all of this came into play immediately in their lives. When the power is given, you're going to be taught, you're going to remember, you're going to receive that power, and you're going to be a witness for me. That is the very same thing that God is telling you and I as we begin our Christian walk with him, as we begin to accept him in our life. God, I'm a sinner. I need you to come into my life. You come into our heart and life. And from that moment on, when you receive that power, this needs to be lived in your life. It hasn't changed from the very beginning. The beginning on this day when the Spirit of God came on these men is the same as it is today when a sinner walks the aisle and comes and kneels at the bloodstained cross and says, God, I need you in my life. The power of God comes on them, and then they learn, they have remembrance, they receive the power, and they become a witness. It hasn't changed. And that's the greatest thing is when we want to know, what do you want me to do in my life? Here you go. God's not in the business of writing emails. He already wrote you the book. You don't need an email. God's not in the business allowing us to know any new revelation. Solomon says there's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new that you need to get it. You got the Spirit of God. You got it. You just need to apply it in our lives. So to me, it's very important we see this, because when it goes on to the next phase, the purpose is made known. in verses 37 through 39. We're going to jump skip on chapter 2 over to these verses. And it says in verse 37, "Now, when they had heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" What just happened? Well, Peter, the bull in the china shop guy, the one who denied Christ three times, and as Christ was beaten, as Christ was barely recognizable, as Christ was being taken down the Via della Rosa, taken to the courts, taken through all that beating, Peter was there denying him three times, and then Scripture says they looked. When Peter's eyes met the eyes of Christ, Peter got it. "I denied my Lord." And he wept. He wept. He went out and wept. Why? Because he just realized that he just denied Christ. You see, in that moment, then God restored him, didn't he? How many of you have been Peters? Whoo, two hands for me. I've been a Peter in my life where God has had to restore things that I messed up. God has had to fix what I broke. God had to fix me because I was broken. Many things in my life, God fixes. Listen, he's in the business of doing that. So in this purpose he's made known, we find Peter preaching his great sermon. And if you go on a great study, study verses 14 through verse 36. It is a tremendous message of God. And it's a tremendous message that Peter, if you want the umbrella Reader Digest version, "You men are the ones who put him on the cross." And it sort of bothered them. That's what pricked in the heart means. The conviction of God came upon their life. And in that conviction of God, what happened? Basically, the two things, the two purposes that we find, first of all would repent. God had Peter give that message to those people. He wasn't speaking in tongues at this moment. He was speaking his language, his tongue. He was speaking the message of Christ. And in all would repent. The purpose of God's power in our life is so that when we preach it, people will come to know Christ. Get out of the way. People aren't here to know who we are as much as they need to know who Christ is. Let it be about him. Preach him. Show them who he is. The second thing we find is they received the gift. Listen, that is God's divine, holy, powerful, ultimately undeniable. That's his whole plan, two things. He could have planned many more, couldn't he have? The two things that God says, here's the reason you have the power of God in you. Because I want you to share the story of your life. I want you to share what God has done in your life. Because I want people around you to repent to me. I want them to receive the gift. Listen, if you ever wonder what the will of God is for your life, it's this. And from that, God may put you here. God may put you there. God may put you in the midst of this circumstance. God may put you in different places because there's a group of people who need to repent. There's a group of people who need to hear the story. And listen, I know how difficult that is in some of the places that we find ourselves. Some of the hardships, some of the life lessons, some of the areas, some of the people. And, you know, I tell many people that, you know, my prayer, and you've heard my new prayer, God, they're your children, straighten her out, or I'm sending them home. You know, that prayer. Sometimes it's hard. But you know what? Those are the only two things I need to worry about. Nothing else. My life needs to be lived, and my words need to say these two things. It's not about anything else. It's the power is given for that. The power is not given so that we exceed our own lives. The power is not given, contrary to some of what our world thinks, to get rich. The power is not given so that it's all about me. The power is given to share your story so some will repent. That's the whole deal. God never made it difficult. Man did. And so when we see this importance, the plan revealed, and this is where I want to head to. We've got a few verses that we want to at least mention as we want come to our understanding. But the plan that God has, we have the power given to us. We have the purpose given to us. Now, how do we accomplish that in life? How do we do what we do? How do we get the church and get it where it needs to be? How do we, listen, by the way, you're the church, right? So individually, this all has to work individually for the whole to work. And so, you know, as we see the plan revealed in verses 40 through 42, and we see in the, as this verse is revealed, because they said that they were going to repent, receive the gift of God with the Holy Ghost in verse 38, verse 40 says, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from the unborn generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized the same day. There added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and the breaking of bread and prayer. This is God's plan revealed to you and I. First of all, the doctrine. Old Testament plus what Christ had taught them. You need to understand that in this moment that this happened, there was no New Testament. In fact, probably Galatians was the first epistle written, and it was at least 20 years after this event. So there was absolutely nothing in the New Testament written. But they had the Old Testament foundation. Now listen, how were these men going to show that there was a Christ but through their lives? Listen, you know the church started on the living testimony, not on the written testimony? Boy, that'll preach, won't it? You know exactly where I'm going, right? That's us. We have the ability. We have the Old Testament. We have the New Testament. We have the power of God in us. And all of that is said. We need to live out what the Word of God is. The apostles, and I believe that's why there was the apostolic gifts. I think that's why there were special gifts given to them to authenticate who they were and who they belonged to. You and I, we don't have those gifts. We don't have the abilities to do those things. I really believe that they died with the apostles. We don't have those apostolic gifts. God can do whatever God wants to do. When you talk about healing, when you talk about getting somebody better and not better, God has all that in his plan. God has all that under control. But I don't know, I don't have a gift to do that. Listen, if I had the gift, I wouldn't sleep and I'd go to every hospital bed I could. You see, we don't understand, we don't have that. But they needed something. We have the Word of God. And we also have a life changed. If our Word of God matches our life of reality, then we have all the authenticity we need to let the world know there's Christ in me. That's it. You know, it's our lives that make a difference. It's how we live them. So the doctrine, interesting enough, was what God said as they believed, and they said in verse 42, steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. The apostles' doctrine was based off the Old Testament, but they only knew the new covenant, the new way, by the life and the words of the apostles. And the world today needs to see a life lived for Christ. Second thing we find in the fellowship, the Greek word there, koinonia, a oneness or a commonality. In John 17, verses 21 through 23, Christ is talking to the disciples, and he's simply saying to them, a oneness. God, allow them to be one with us as I am one with you. You see, the problem today, now y'all know what a fellowship hall is, right? You know what the fellowship hall's all about? Good food, man. Come on, the good food. That's Baptist, man. Good food. But they've taken this concept of fellowship and they've made it into a social activity. That's not what the Greek says. That's not what the koinonia says. The koinonia says that it is a commonality. It is a oneness with Christ. And later in the text, you see that they came with what? One accord. One mindset, one purpose, one goal. What is the one purpose? To share their stories so some around would repent and get the gift. This purpose hasn't changed. The purpose is there, and the purpose needs to stay. But this fellowship, it's defined in John 17 as a oneness with Christ. We need to have the mind of Christ, the heart of Christ, the life of Christ. so that we can continue the purpose. You see, if the plan doesn't continue with the purpose, what happens? Nobody knows why you're doing what you're doing. Welcome to America. We've lost our purpose. We've lost our goals. And we're all just out there running, everybody doing their own deal, running their own race, having their own deal, and there's no purpose. But I am so grateful that God says, listen, I'm not that crazy. God says, in fact, I'm very organized. I have a purpose and I have a plan. Stick to his purpose, you'll stick to his plan, and you'll be amazed at what he does through you. This next third thing we find is the breaking of the bread, which we do today. And it's very possible that when it says in the breaking of bread here in verse 42, and then also down in verse 46, when it says breaking from house to house, we know that in the New Testament time, they always had a meal that would follow or precede the Lord's Supper. So each of them could be talked about at this moment. But really, when you're looking at the breaking of the bread, the Lord's Supper, plus the meal, Matthew 26, 28 talks about that breaking of bread, talks about him not being able, as I mentioned earlier, not being able to drink from that cup with us at this time. But the anticipation, they would have looked at this with a oneness of mind, with the purpose of heart, and saying, we're going to remember what God has done until the day we don't have to remember anymore. It was more than just a ritual. It was more than just something we do. It became a purpose for them. And listen, they did it a lot. We do it once a month. Scripture says as often. Doesn't really put a time frame on it. Doesn't tell you how much to do it. But as often, you know, for me to realize, that's every day for me. I got to remember this every day. Because you know me and my rabbit trails. Man, if I didn't keep my rabbits in order, whew. Our minds go, our minds wander, our minds and our lives go with the craziness that we live in. And sometimes all of a sudden we turn around and it's like supper time, it's all close to bedtime, and it's like, man, I didn't have any time with God today. It happens so fast. So we need to understand that's important in this breaking of the bread. The next thing we see is the prayer. Thy will be done, John 9:6. Prayer shows dependence on God. And I would love to do an in-depth study on prayer, which we will sooner or later, because prayer is not praying and me having the power in my prayer for God to do what I pray. Prayer for me is showing, God, I'm going to depend on you. This is what I'd like. But I'm going to depend on you, because you know what prayer does? Prayer builds my relationship with God. And if my relationship with God is built strong enough, then whatever God answers is going to be okay. It's not just going to be, I believe in prayer, I believe in my God when everything goes the way I prayed. It's going to be, God, I'm going to believe in you because of who you are. It's not my prayer, it's who I'm praying to. My prayer, and it says in James, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It doesn't say that he answers them the way he wants to, though. So what does the availeth much mean? That means my faith is stronger. That means I'm going to trust my God more. That means I'm going to pray to my God more. Why? So I can build my relationship more, so that I can have that faith in my God more. So in John 15, when it says, you abide in me and I abide in you, the Greek word abide means stay at home. When you stay with me as much as you possibly can, you're going to ask the things that I'm already willing to give you. It's when we don't abide with him, it's when we back off from him and we make our prayer request, God, why didn't you answer my prayer the way I wanted to? It's because you're not abiding with him, building the relationship. It's you're asking for things that God says, listen, in your best interest and in my faithfulness, I can't give you that. And we got to be okay with that. That's hard, isn't it? I don't think I'm the only one that had one prayer, two prayers not answered the way I wanted them. We have that. But man, when the prayers that we pray and God blesses and answers them the way we pray, it speaks of who he is, not who I am in praying. It speaks of who he is, his faithfulness, his love for you and for me. Those four things, the doctrine, the breaking of the bread, three things, and the prayer. Those three things, basically, is something that God allows you and I to say, listen, this is my how to reach my purpose by the power of my God. This is how we do it. We stay in the doctrine. We stay with the fellowshipping and the oneness and then the breaking of bread and the prayer. All those things coming in are very important. The four things listed there are very important. So our takeaway this morning, how do we take this and live it to our days? First of all, when we put this in our takeaway, first thing, two questions. Is the new covenant your new testimony? Is the new covenant in my blood your new testimony? Have you come to the bloodstained cross? Have you come to that cross and asked Jesus Christ in your life? And you know, you see, you know, in my studies, right, I'm thinking, okay, you would be amazed at how many times your face has come into my mind. All good. I'm sure. All good. But then, you know, when you make that, is your new covenant your new testimony? I think, man, they come to church, they're saved, right? You know, I'm also not so, I'm so naive that the hardest group of people to reach for Christ are those who were raised in the church. Because you have the right answers. Because you know what to say, when to say. Have you had a life-changing 180? Have you met the God on the road to Damascus? Have you had that Damascus experience? You see, it's important when you think through that. The second question, and we close with this question this morning, what priority is God's purpose and plan in your life? What priority is that in your life? Are you so busy with everything else? Are you so involved with so much that the priority of God's purpose and plan evades you from day to day? And all of a sudden you get to, you know, here you are at Wednesday and it's like, holy cow, it's already halfway through the week. You see, we need to make it a priority because he made you and I a priority by sending his son to die for us. And if we're that kind of a priority, we should make him a priority in our life. Living out the plan, the purpose, by the power of God in our life. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for the study. We thank you for allowing us this understanding. And God, I pray as we continue to just ponder the truth that you allowed us to see today, God, that we'll do pondered in a way that will allow us to think through, allow us to understand it in a great way. And God, I pray as we continue to just part our ways and go into this afternoon, Lord, may we meditate. May we go back and relook and rethink. And God, are you a priority in our life? And God, I pray that as we do that, that we come to an understanding with you. And God, I know this world is making it harder and harder to live that life. But God, the priorities and the purposes and the plans that you give us, I pray that they outweigh whatever this world can offer. And God, we just thank you and praise you in your son's name. Amen.